Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Morning, church. I bring you greetings from Bukit Panjang. About 2 months ago, I was here, and I remember saying that I get sent here about once a year. So I was so wrong. Here I am again. It's great to be here with you. At around this time of every year, it's around now that I will begin to have to make appointments into the new year, into 2025. And as I receive some of these appointment requests and as I start to schedule them, I make it a point that before I put in any other appointments, do you know what I put in first? I put in the public holidays. So what I do is I would go to mom.gov.sg and you will find this that's published. Public holidays for 2025. I don't expect you to see all the text there. But here are the 11 gazetted holidays, and I've highlighted in yellow the ones that are the long weekends. Great news, out of 11 public holidays, 6 will be long weekends. Everyone say hallelujah. Okay, you're not excited. Okay, why do I look forward to public holidays, and I suspect you do as well? It's because public holidays give us rest. It's a break from our usual routine. It's a rest from work. And if you look carefully at public holidays, you would actually find that many, though not all, but many of them usually will have a religious festival as an origin, right? Again, many of them, not all. So what are some of these? What come to mind? Deepavali, Vesak Day, Hari Raya, and of course, Good Friday and Christmas. For some of us who have been around longer, you may even remember Thai Pusam used to be a public holiday until 1968. Some of us are like not even born in 1968. Okay, but the point here is that very often, public holidays are in fact holy days. And this is what we'll be looking at today. As we look at Leviticus, we'll be looking at some of the holy days that have been prescribed in the Jewish calendar. Let's see how this fits into our larger scheme of things in our pulpit calendar preaching from Leviticus in this year. You should be quite familiar with this chart by now. We have the book of Leviticus, 27 chapters, and we have segmented them into 9 big themes. And of these 9 big themes, the first half of them, 5 of them from Leviticus chapter 1 to verse 16, these are the ritual code. And then the next half from chapter 17 to 27 are the ethical code. And where are we now? We are at the penultimate, last but one, 8 out of the 9 segments, and this one in particular is on holy rhythms. So today we begin Leviticus 23 with holy rhythms of remembrance. We'll be looking at the Sabbath. Next week we continue with chapter 23, still on rhythms of remembrance on some of the other feasts. And then the following week, rhythms of worship. And then finally in the 4th week, rhythms of grace. So this will be a 4-week series on the holy rhythms before we will finally move on to the final segment on holy covenant. So what does the scripture tell us about these rhythms of remembrance? Let's look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 23, which open up this chapter on rhythms of remembrance. This is verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, These are my appointed times, the times of the Lord that you will proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are the times of the Lord, my appointed times, and these are to be proclaimed as sacred assemblies. What are the appointed times? You will find in chapter 23 that the first of these appointed times, or in some versions it's translated as the feasts, right? The first of these holy days in the Jewish calendar is the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is celebrated on a weekly rhythm. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Just one verse, verse 3. Again, hallelujah. Then next week, we'll be looking at the rest of the chapter, and these are the other feasts that are celebrated on an annual basis, once a year, right? So the better preacher, Pastor Ben, will come next week, and he will show you that he too is just as organized, if not more. He'll be covering that next week. But for today, let's take a look at the Sabbath. And we go on to verse 3 and see what verse 3 tells us about this holy day. Leviticus 23, verse 3. Work may be done for 6 days, says the Lord, but on the seventh day, there is to be a Sabbath of complete rest, a sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord wherever you live. Now today I'd like to explore with us the relevance of the Sabbath for us 21st century Christians, post-Calvary, modern day Christians. Does this still have any relevance for us? But before I can get to that question, there is another question I need to spend a little bit of time on. So this introduction will seem a little bit extended. And that is the question, first and foremost, we must answer. Are Christians today still required to keep the Sabbath? Now, this is a question that is actually centuries old of debate. And there is no way that we are going to answer this definitively today. But what I'd like to share with you in summary are 3 views to answer this question. 3 different views, and then let's see which one comes closest to the view that Covenant ESC takes. First, one camp answers this question with a resounding yes, saying that Christians today are still required to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because this is an ordinance that was instituted by God in the act of creation. And that God then went on to command it in the 10 Commandments to keep the Sabbath. They would even say that Jesus himself practiced and modeled for us the keeping of the Sabbath. And therefore, we too, in following what God has commanded, what God has instituted, what Jesus has modeled, we too, as Christians today, must continue to keep the Sabbath. Now, within this camp, there are 2 sub-camps. One of these camps say that, well, now we have moved to the Lord's Day, which is on Sunday. So we still keep the Sabbath, but the Sunday is our Christian Sabbath. There's another sub-camp that says, yes, we are required to keep the Sabbath, that is even more fundamental, and they argue that the Lord is the one who has instituted the Sabbath. The Lord knows best when the beginning and the end of the Sabbath should be. Who are we to change it? And therefore, in our requirement to keep the Sabbath, we must keep it at the same time as the Lord had first instituted it, which would mean from Friday evening to Saturday evening, right? So this is 1 camp, 2 sub-camps that says, yes, Christians today are required to keep the Sabbath. Then there is another camp of Christians who answer this question on the other extreme and say, no, we as Christians today are no longer required to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because when the Lord had created in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day, but this is not an ordinance. It simply tells us that this is what he did. Furthermore, it is argued that this command that is given indeed in the Ten Commandments is given under the Old Covenant. But we, as Christians today, post-Calvary, come under grace, under Christ who has died for us, who has established the new covenant, and therefore we are no longer under the law. So there is no command in the New Testament requiring us to keep the Sabbath, but rather we are to observe the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, and the Lord's Day is something that we should continue to practice, but that does not equate to being a Christian Sabbath. So no, Christians not required. Okay? So as you can see, even within Christian circles, cannot quite agree. Right? I'd like to share with you a third way of looking at this, and I suspect this comes closest to what we in the covenant team stand for and believe in. And that is that the keeping of the Sabbath per se is not required, but the principle of Sabbath keeping is one that should continue to be practiced. Let me say that again. We are not required to keep the Sabbath per se, the way that the Israelites did, the ways that the Jews are still doing it, but the principle of practicing the Sabbath, of keeping the Sabbath, is something that we want to continue. It should be an enduring principle that we can apply in our lives. So, we are not required to practice the Sabbath on a particular day of the week, not necessarily Friday evening to Saturday evening, or even Sunday, but to have the principle of having a Sabbath day rest in our weekly rhythm. Whatever the day is, this principle then helps us to cultivate our dependence on Christ, as well as to help us to realize our need for rest, and that it is Christ who is our strength. And this, I believe, is covenant's position, and it is a position of balance that seeks to stay true to both the biblical principles, including the underlying principles of the Levitical law, while at the same time, we want to seek to apply this to the culture and the milieu of our day. So while the principle of the Sabbath must remain unchanged and is something that we adhere to, the practice of it in its application to our lives must therefore differ. And that brings us then to the question that I'd like to tackle for today. How then is keeping the Sabbath still relevant for us as disciples of Christ today? So if we say, yes, we want to hold to the principle, not necessarily in its form of practice, the way that God has given to the Israelites, then how is the Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath still relevant for us today? I'd like to answer that in two ways. First, keeping the Sabbath nourishes us in our rest. In our time of rest that the Sabbath institutes, we are nourished. Secondly, keeping the Sabbath is relevant to us as disciples of Christ today, as keeping the Sabbath glorifies God in our worship. Keeping the Sabbath calls us to worship, and that glorifies God. Let's jump in and look first at how keeping the Sabbath nourishes us in our rest. First of all, let's come back to the text. And we see here that work may be done for 6 days, says the Lord, but on the seventh day, there is to be a Sabbath. And this is a Sabbath of complete rest. You are not to do any work. Now, next week, as we look at some of the other festivals, you will see that there is the requirement to stop work completely for some of these festivals, but not all, not all. But here, the first one, the Sabbath, which is to be practiced not on an annual rhythm, but on a weekly rhythm, the Lord says explicitly that there is to be complete rest and that you are to do no work. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? I believe one of the reasons that this comes at particularly at this time, while the Israelites were still in the wilderness, having been called out of Egypt, out of slavery, I believe is because the Lord wants to remind them, slaves have no rest day. Slaves have no rest day. And these are a people that have been slaves to their Egyptian taskmasters for hundreds of years. The Lord reminds them that in your time of slavery, you had no rest day. Now that you're coming out, I'm commanding you to observe a rest day on a weekly rhythm. What is the Lord saying? Your identity has changed. You are different now. You are mine. I am the one who has called you out. I'm the one who has rescued you. And because of what I have done, your identity is changed. You are no longer Egyptian slaves who have no rest day. Instead, in the practice of resting, you acknowledge your relationship with me. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, the creation account. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Herein is God himself who followed a seven-day rhythm, and in the act of creation, he rested on the seventh day. God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, rested. This is the same God who has called the people and delivered them from their Egyptian taskmasters, who has redeemed them. This same God has blessed the seventh day and made it holy and has made it a day for them to rest. In practicing holiness, remember God says, be holy as I am holy. Here is one concrete way that he is giving them to practice their holiness. How are they to do that? By resting. Remembering indeed that it is God who has called them out. God is the creator who himself has rested in the same way they are to rest. Rest nourishes us. It doesn't just restore us. It doesn't just replenish us, but it restores us because it reminds us of our relationship with God. And it reminds us of our dependence on God. It reminds us of how much we need God in our lives. This is the Ten Commandments when the Lord again commands the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 20. And what I wanted to highlight for you here are two conjunctions. The conjunctions in verse 11, 4 and therefore. So it says, you must not do any work. You, your son, daughter, your male, female servant, your livestock, resident, alien, just about anybody that's with you, everybody in the camp of Israel, you're not to do any work, whoever is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. What does the for here indicate? It is indicating reason. It means because. Why are you to do no work? Absolutely no one in the camp of Israel is to do any work. Because the Lord himself, the creator of heaven and earth, he himself has worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. Therefore, the Lord has blessed this day, has made it holy, and therefore in the same way, in your practice of holiness, you too are to rest. I said that rest through the Sabbath nourishes us, because it reminds us of our need for God. It also reminds us of how we need to be apart from this world. This world that is constantly demanding our attention, constantly requiring us to respond now. Long ago, we used to write letters to people. We'll have to stick a stamp on it, put it into the post box, wait a couple of days. We won't know when it's arrived at the other side. The person on the other end receives the letter, probably responds to it, puts a stamp on the envelope, puts it in the envelope, and then sends it back to us. And then email came along, and with email, we could send mail messages instantly. But that's not fast enough. Then we've gone on to text messages, social media, everything that requires our attention immediately. And this is the world that we live in. And in response to this, Walter Brueggemann, who is a respected Old Testament scholar, in his book Sabbath as Resistance, saying no to the culture of now. This is what he says. Sabbath is an act of resistance. It is an act of rebellion against Pharaoh and his empire. It is insurgency and insurrection against the isms of the Western world. Globalism, capitalism, materialism, all of this which sound nice but quickly make slaves of the rich and poor. My friends, regardless of whether you consider yourself to be rich or poor or anywhere in between, what Walter Brueggemann reminds us is that all of us have become so enslaved by the system of this world, the globalism, the capitalism, the materialism, all of which require us to respond now, immediately. And the practice of Sabbath rest nourishes our soul because we learn to slow down. We learn to stop, we learn to defer, and we learn to turn our attention to God and away from these things that are crying for our attention. I'd like to share with you two practical ways of how you can keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath so that in our rest, our souls may be nourished. Two ways. The first is assessing our life. Assessing our life. How do we do this? Assessing our life is when we take a break from that usual routine of busyness that we are in, and in our rest, we take time for reflection. We take time to catch up with ourselves. Or as one author said, to allow our soul to catch up with us. For me, my Sabbath is the day that I repay my sleep debt. Because usually in the whole week, I would have accumulated debts of sleep where I have insufficient sleep. So whenever I'm able to, on my rest day, I will not have the alarm clock go off. Now let myself sleep in and recover from my sleep debt. Another way that we assess our life, perhaps, is with exercise. And very often we are caught up with the things that make us busy, so much so that exercise is something that is relegated to the side. Exercise is one good way of helping us to reassess how well we are living. And the practice of exercise, even if it's just once a week, I think is much better than if we had no exercise at all. Spending time with our family so that we can have more extended time with them rather than the usual rush that we are in. Another way of assessing how our life is and bringing back some balance to our life. The other is appreciating our work. And I'd like to share with you that many of us actually quite like our work. But in spite of liking our work, sometimes we are so much into our work that we have no break from our work. I'm reminded of a story that I used to read with my children when they were little. It's a children's story about a little princess. And the title of the book is I Want Two Birthdays. So this little princess was celebrating her birthday, and she was enjoying it so much because of all the attention that she was getting, all the gifts, the party, the cakes, the good food, and just having a whale of a time. She said, wouldn't it be great if I could do this more than once a year? If I had two birthdays a year, that would be great. So the prime minister enacted a second birthday for the princess. And in 1 year, she had a second birthday. And of course, she had a ball of a time. Everyone came, wished her happy birthday, sent presents and all that. And she said, wow, this is great. What if I had a third birthday in the year? And then the fourth birthday, and then the fifth. And she had more and more birthdays. And gradually, everyone became more and more tired of celebrating her birthday with her. It became a routine that people have to just keep up with. And after a while, it was no fun anymore. And one day, the little princess said, you know, having a birthday every day of the year is no fun. I wish there was one day it wasn't my birthday. And so the wise king came along and he instituted a new day in the year. It's called the princess's unbirthday. It's the only day in the year where it is not her birthday, where no one has to show up to give presents and wish her and cakes and nothing. It was just quietly passed. And she enjoyed it so much because this was the one day that was different from the other 364. You know, friends, work is like this sometimes. It just gets the better of us. Too much even of a good thing just gets the better of us. And taking a break from our work when we will rest, purposefully rest from our work, helps us to better appreciate our work. Now, I also like to speak a little bit about our work in our service in church. Many of us come to church and serve on Sundays. The SST, the worship team, the TNG, DMKs, different ones who are serving in different ministries. And unlike church staff who have Tuesdays as our day off, you don't. Many of you, Sunday is your day off and you are here serving. And as I was preparing this, no, actually even before that, I've always been wondering, is it fair for us to do that? To ask of you to come and serve on your day off, and then here I am preaching to you and tell you, hey, you must observe your rest day, you know, and this is the Sabbath and you must keep it. And here's how I think we can reconcile these two things. And that is really the magnitude and the degree of your service. My friends, if you are here serving and you find that you have to drag your feet, it's like, oh, it's such a chore, it's such a burden. A bit like the princess after having every day of the year being her birthday. And if your feeling about serving is one that, you know, I just have to do this because I'm required to do it. It's a responsibility I need to fulfill. And you are more worn out than you are blessed by your service, then my friends, I think that it's probably better if you spoke with your leader, step down at least for a time, and use that period of time to rest from your work. In this case, rest from your service. On the other hand, if you are serving out of joy and in restedness, and you are recharged, you just love doing this because this is something that is different from your everyday work for the other 6 days of the week. You come in and you're just delighted to be serving in the house of the Lord, which Pastor Ben reminds us is our house. And if this is your posture of service, then I rejoice with you. I think that this, then we've got it right. So my friends, I want to invite you to assess indeed your work, appreciate your work, and indeed your service unto the Lord, whether it is truly from a place of rest and joy, or rather it is out of drudgery. And then to really practice the Sabbath rest as we have talked about. Two ways that the Sabbath can be relevant to disciples of Christ today. Keeping the Sabbath nourishes us in our rest, but keeping the Sabbath also glorifies God in our worship. Let's look at verse 3 again. How does keeping the Sabbath glorify God in our worship? A Sabbath is to be of complete rest. It is a sacred assembly. You're not to do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord wherever you live. And what this means is that the Sabbath, first of all, belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord who has instituted it. It is the Lord who has given us the gift of a Sabbath, the gift of rest, the gift of turning our attention unto Him on this Sabbath day of rest. It is a Sabbath to the Lord that we give back to Him. Sabbath to the Lord. For many of us, we practice this on a Sunday when we come together. And this sacred assembly seems to make some sense as we think of the Lord's Day and the gathering of God's people. As we look at the original language of the Old Testament text, the word for assembly, the root word is kara, and it appears that kara can be translated into two different meanings. Both are equally valid. One is the coming together, the assembly, which you see here. But the other meaning is the idea of occasion, an occasion. And it can actually also be read that the Sabbath is to be of complete rest. It is a sacred occasion, an occasion that is a Sabbath unto the Lord wherever you live. In Numbers 28 and 29, these two chapters somewhat parallel with Leviticus 23 in that the same holy days are mentioned, except that in Numbers, the angle that it takes is on the sacrifices that are to be presented, the offerings that must be made on these special days in the calendar year. Look at what it says in verse 9 of chapter 28. On the seventh day, present two unblemished year-old male lambs, 4 quarts of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and its drink offering. It is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, and it says, in addition to the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. What is in addition to? The verse before this actually tells us that a burnt offering, two burnt offerings must be made every day. This is a daily practice. But when it comes to the Sabbath, there are to be two burnt offerings to be made in addition. In other words, it is double. This is an act of worship because this is a special day. It is a holy day, and the offering unto the Lord is double. It is an act of worship. In Exodus 31, this is what the Lord says. I'll just read the text in yellow, referring to the Sabbath. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you, so that you will know. Remember earlier what we read in Leviticus 23? Wherever you live, you are to practice the Sabbath. Here it says, throughout your generations, you are to practice the Sabbath. Why? What this means is that regardless of where you are across space, and regardless of generation to generation, through time, we are to continue to keep the Sabbath. The people of Israel must remember who God is through this, because in the practice of the Sabbath, then they will know that this is the Lord who has called them out, the Lord who has redeemed them, the same God who is the Creator God, who has commanded them, the same God who consecrates them. Verse 16 says that the Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. The practice of keeping the Sabbath enables the Israelites to continue in their relationship with God. They are reminded continually of their relationship with God and their worship of Him in the covenant. there are again two practical ways I'd like to suggest to you as to how the keeping of the Sabbath can be practiced. And that is through the affirmation of our faith and through the adoration of our Master. Both of these can be done privately as well as publicly. Let's begin by the public affirmation of our faith and the adoration of our Master in the coming together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. As we worship together as the body of Christ, we are both affirming our faith and we are adoring our Master. But there is also the private practice of it. An affirmation of our faith in private might include times of prayer, extended prayer, that you can take on the day of your rest. Times of extended reading of God's Word and journaling what God speaks to you in that special time on your Sabbath rest. This enables us to deepen our relationship with the God who has called us, the God whom we worship, the God whom the Israelites are called to remember in covenant, just as we too, even in the new covenant, are called also to remember. In my own family, one of the things that we do is to have a family devotion. We tried doing this when our children were little, and we tried, we failed. We stopped for a while, then we tried again. We failed again. We stopped for a while, then we tried again. We tried and failed many times. I'm thankful that now that they are much older, my son now is 20, my daughter is 22. In the more recent years when we tried again for the umpteenth time, this time it's been a bit more successful. And I'm thankful for that. So for some of you, I see parents, you're nodding in agreement with me about the struggle of having a family devotion. Keep at it, all right? Eventually, 20 years later, you'll get there. Okay. Keep at it. Maybe you'll get there earlier. But I'd like to share with you what we do during our family devotion. We do this on Sunday evening, not because it's special on the Lord's Day, not because there's anything special about the Sunday even. It's special only because all four of us are available on Sunday evening. And we make it a point to keep that time free for one another. So here's what we do. We'll sit in a circle, and then one by one, we will share what the Lord has spoken to us during the week in our quiet time. Just in about 2 or 3 minutes, we'll share briefly from the Word and what God has spoken to us. This helps us to kind of know what God is saying to different ones, and more importantly, it helps us to keep an eye and look out on whether we are all doing our quiet time, right? And then after that, we'll go the next round. We'll have different ones of us in turn to share about a prayer need for ourselves as well as someone else in our circle. It could be our friend, could be someone, a relative, a family member, and so on. So each person will share two prayer needs, one for self, one for someone else. And then after we've done that, the third round that we go around will be to pray for one another. And usually we'll pray for the person beside us. So it's a very simple format. Sometimes we have a song or two in worship, but it's a simple time where the family comes together and it's something that is special together. I'd like to share with you how we can continue to glorify God in our worship. In the story of this man, Eric Liddell. Now, some of us may have seen the film. It's a 1981 film, Chariots of Fire, very old film. And it's about this man, Eric Liddell, who is a Scottish missionary to China. And he was born to his parents who were missionaries to China, so he grew up being a missionary in China. At the same time, he sends God's call to him to run, all right, to run, as in the athletic kind of running, okay, not like run away from China kind of run, okay? So he says that when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. And so his running took him to the point where he was so good at it that he was selected to represent Great Britain in the 1924 Olympics. Now that is quite remarkable. So as the team was getting on board the ship, heading to the Olympics, he learned that the event that he was slated for, the one that they were expecting him to come back with a gold medal with, the 100-meter sprint, was going to have its heats on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell had personal conviction that he will not run on a Sunday. Why? I thought, he says, I feel the pleasure of God when I run. And here he is selected to represent the nation. And he says, I will not run on Sunday, because he believed that it was important for him to keep the Lord's Day holy, and he would not run on that day. Can you imagine the intense pressure that he must have had from the Olympics committee, from his teammates, maybe even from the royal family that he was representing Great Britain? But he insisted that he will not run. And because he did not participate in the heats, he did not win. He did not get any medal for the 100-meter dash. But one of his teammates, who had already won a silver medal in another event, offered to give up his place in the 400-meter dash to Eric Liddell and said, why don't you run this one instead, since you didn't run for your 100 meters, which Eric Liddell gratefully accepted the opportunity. However, this was not his specialty, and his other teammates, his competitors, they were all saying he had no chance. But God came through, and because of how this man chose to honor his conviction to the Lord, to keep his Sabbath holy, and his practice of it being not running the 100-meter dash, God gave him a gold medal in an event that he had not even trained for before. He came back with a gold medal in the 400-meter run. And that is truly to the praise and glory of God. But I share this with you because I want us to see, my friends, that when we would honor God with our convictions, when we would be willing to set aside our time on that Sabbath day to rest and to give our attention to God and God alone, it not only nourishes us, but it glorifies God. And God always comes true. We can do that by way of assessing our life, appreciating our work, affirming our faith, and adoring our Master. And friends, in case you think that I'm such a genius to come up with this, it's not me. The genius is actually our leadership mentor. I first heard this from him in 2011 when he was still senior pastor of Covenant EFC. And he taught us four keys to Sabbath rest: assessing our life, appreciating our work, affirming our faith, and adoring our Master. Our Master is the one who said the Sabbath was made for men, not men for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So this morning, friends, would you bow with me as we give our undivided attention, as we respond to the Lord in prayer. Let's call out to the Lord of the Sabbath and say to Him, Lord, we want to honor You. We want to glorify You. And if that means for me to take that step, to have Sabbath rest, regardless of what day it is, what time it may be, how I may practice it, but Lord, I want to put You first. I want to honor You, O Lord of the Sabbath. And I want You to be glorified as I practice my Sabbath. Would you just bow your heads with me as we call out to the Lord and ask this of Him? Our dear Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are indeed the Lord of the Sabbath, and You have come to fulfill the law. you are the final and complete fulfillment of the Mosaic law, so that we are no longer under the law, but we now come by grace. We thank you that through you, we are no longer required to keep the Sabbath in the same way that, God, you have commanded the people of Israel to. And yet, Lord, the principle of keeping the Sabbath is one that will help us that we may be nourished in our rest. And practicing the principle of the Sabbath rest will also help us to glorify you in our worship. So God, we pray that you will help us as we respond to your word, to rest, to worship, that you may be glorified, and that our hearts, our lives, may truly be totally rested in you alone. Help us, O God, help us to know how to be still. Even in the midst of storm, Lord, can we find stillness under the cover of your wings. In your shelter, Lord, may we be perfectly rested. So help us, Lord, for we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond in this song? Hide me now.
You had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.